Well, like we found out this morning, I'm not Pastor Heath. He's home in isolation. And he phoned me Friday afternoon. And I was at Costco's. I wasn't there because I was collecting toilet paper either. Okay, I'm going to put that to you. Kathy and I had to go to Edmonton to do some medical stuff, and we always make a trip around it to just get supplies and that. What a gong show. Oh, I mean it. How many have been in the one in West, in St. Albert, that one in the north? Okay, when you walk in, there's three aisles, right? One on the far side, one in the center, and one as you come in. Do you know those were all the way down to the meat aisle? And the shelves were just about stripped bare. In fact, I talked to one of the ladies later on in the day because they were making tremendous mistakes with people's receipts, charging them more than what they actually got. We discovered that when we got home. And she says within the first hour, all the toilet paper disappeared. And they had 700 people in the 1 hour. I just thought, what's going on? But anyways, we survived. We got home. We're fine. And so I had to make a decision. What am I going to talk about this morning? And like I always have stuff sitting in the back. Some stuff that's ready, some stuff that's already done on the back burner. And I was thinking, well, what do I want to talk about? And I thought, well, you know what? I've been working on this one for quite some time. And I thought, well, just a second here. Got to get the equipment to work, right? So there we go. So I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to talk about a better taste of the salt. And I'm going to look at Matthew 5:13. That's what we're going to look at this morning. All of us know the world that we live in is a system that is decaying. It's corrupt, and we also know that it's opposed to God and everything that of God, everything attached to God. That's the world we live in today. We live in a world that's just, everything just sets it off because there's so much fear. In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So, and as God's children, we're not to love the world as well. And we find that in John, 1 John 2:5-17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful person, the lust of their eyes, and the boasting of what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the one who does the will of God lives for what? Forever, all right? And we must realize, too, that because all of us here, I can probably say it straight out, is that all of us know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that the evil one is going to throw a lot of stuff onto our path of life. And Pastor Heath talked about that, you know, the fiery darts. He's going to phone all types of stuff in our path as we journey with our Heavenly Father. We know this world is ruled and controlled by Satan, though he's on a leash. Get that. Remember Job? Satan had to ask permission first, correct? What about Peter? Remember Peter? Jesus said to Peter, you know what? Satan's asked me to sift you, and I gave him permission. So he has to ask. He's on a short leash. I want you to remember that. Keep that in mind. All right? And we know that he doesn't like us very much either. We all know that. So what kind of people are we to be as we live in this world today? In this world, how are we to live? Are we to live with fear? How are we to live? Jesus used salt and light as metaphors to show how we as Christians are to impact our world for him. Well, before we can understand the function of salt and light, we must understand the condition of the world. We kind of looked at it and touched on it a little bit. Two conditions that describe our world today. The world is in a process of decay, like I said. It's just falling apart. And scientists will tell you. And I was reading something, too, about light the other day. Do you know that light is actually dying? Read about it. It's quite interesting. Look it up and find out about it and take a good look at it. So this world is a decaying world. It's in the process of decaying. Romans 8 says these words, "For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." So even this world is bound up. It's subject to decay. It didn't choose to, but because of the fall. Ever since sin entered the world, decay began. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 says these words, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like the stars in the universe." So our world is even described as a generation of crooks. And there's a depraved generation that we live in today. Do you think it's going to get any better? As we draw nearer and nearer to the coming of Christ, do you think it's going to get any better? It's going to get far worse and far worse and a lot worse. So hang on. Put your hope in Christ, not in the world systems and things that are going on around us. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, we kind of get a glimpse of what our world is today. And remember this, was written 2,000 years ago. This is Paul describing his world. Just think about these words as we go through here. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes." Paul wrote this, the Apostle Paul, in his day. We've come a long ways, and our world just keeps going downhill. And that is why Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." That is why you're the salt. Our world is decaying. It needs us to give it flavor. And we're going to look at that a little later. We also know this world is encased in spiritual darkness. The depths of this darkness cannot be overlooked. And those who live in darkness don't want nothing to do with God's word. They want nothing to do with God in their lives. In fact, they recoil from the light. And the reason they recoil is because it reveals who they really are and what's inside of them. It reveals the truth of their sinful darkness. And of course, within all this darkness, of course, emotions run all over the map. From fear to boredom to despair and just to exist from day to day. What a horrible life, eh? For those of us who live for Christ, live in a world that needs the salt. Everything in the world is infested with sin. The consequences are inescapable. And one thing I've noticed as I'm reading through the Gospels on this is Jesus does not focus on those problems in great detail. Instead, he says to us, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." He says, "You are," to emphasize the situation. And this should alert us to the importance of our responsibility, that we are to be salt and light to those around us. Get involved in the world. I know our world is kind of shutting down a bit more. Things are closing down, you know. This virus is going all over the place. And they say, well, if you got this many people, close the building down, can't have it, and whatever. But I want you to notice that these words, salt and light, are actually verbs. They're action words. And they're in the present tense. That means they're happening right now, at this very moment. You at this very moment are salt and light. It's not something we become. They are something we are, and they are something we are doing. Ever opened a bedroom door and this light's not on? Does the darkness come out? The light goes in. See, God wants us to open the door and let His light shine in this world. But in order to be effective, we have to do two things. We have to give the world a real good taste of the salt and give light to draw sinners to the cross. That's interesting. All of us know, especially up north here, if you leave the light on overnight, especially in the summer, what's on the wall? All kinds of bugs, right? Bugs that make us go, ooh. Think about that. God says, you're the light of this world, and you're going to attract some pretty horrible bugs in your witness for Him. But you are still called to be the light of the world and reach those ones that make you go, oof. All right? Don't be afraid. One last observation. We find the words earth and world. These can refer to your little patch of geography. He's just not asking for volunteers. He has a plan for each one of us to function as salt and light where He has planted us. All of us have a sphere of friends and families and those that we come in contact with. Yeah, some of us interact sort of into that at once in a while. But majority of the times you have a world that God's placed you into to serve Him as salt and light. And you are to impact that area that He's called you into. So like I said, I'm going to put light on the back burner. And we're going to look at salt now, all right? And a detailed one. The figure of salt, you are the salt of the earth. And throughout Scripture, the figure of salt is used to denote two things concerning our character. And the first one is the quality of our character. In fact, God impressed upon His people, that's the Israelites, the value and quality of the sacrifices they were offering. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 2, God said, season all your offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. Here God is showing them that salt was highly valued and associated with the essence of quality. In fact, the Jews spoke of salt as being very precious. The Greeks regarded salt as divine. And the Romans had a saying, there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. Even today, when we speak of somebody's worth and usefulness, we say what? That person is the what? Salt of the earth. Or that person is worth their what? Their salt. And these are expressions we use to indicate how valuable they are. How valuable those people are to us. So, only the Holy Spirit, who is working through us, gives us this salt that we can go out into our world, little worlds and be more and more Christ-like as we interact with everybody that we come in contact with. I know right now it's very limited, but we still can. Also speaks of the purity of character. Jesus spoke of salt in condition with the purity of character. In Mark 9:50, it says, salt is good. How many of you guys like salt? Some of us like too much of it, right? But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with each other. As Christians, we are to be known as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was harmless, holy, undefiled. Christ's life in us affects our personal lives. Our personal lives. We interact with friends and family every day. And the very question that needs to be answered is, what effect are you having on them? How about in our social life? Do you know people are watching you? People are watching you constantly. Constantly. Whether or not you're aware of it. So are you a purifying influence? Are you turning people away from Jesus? Something to think about. How about in your vocational life, your work life? Are you honest, punctual, efficient? Whether it's at the school, the mill, the gas plant, or the office, people are watching you constantly. I know that some of us blow it. I do too, don't worry. And I have to apologize and say sorry about what I've done. Even our community life, our influence can have tremendous consequences for good in our community. What actions are you taking to better your community? Think of the impact all of us would have if we were worth our salt. We're not asked to dispense salt like we sprinkle on our potato chips or our roast beef or, no, it's almost lunchtime, sorry. All right? But rather to be salt in the little patch of geography God has placed you. We are to act as an anesthetic. You ever remember those? When I was growing up, that was one of the first things my mom always used when we fell, split her leg open or cut herself. She always liked to put salt on it. And it sure burned. Oh man, did it burn. And my parents, my family is from the old country. And you ever had those little canker sores in your mouth? My mom always liked to put a ton of salt on them. Boy, talk about burn. But they used it as an anesthetic. A preservative. Some of you who are old enough probably remember big barrels of brine. And you'd put your meat in and soak it all. And then you would smoke it. You preserve the stuff in salt. Barrels and just pack it right full. I still remember that. How about a sweetener? When food is blah, you put salt in it so it gets flavor. It sweetens the food. You know what? That's the only answer for a decaying, dying world in which we live in. Jesus says we are the salt of the earth. So, question, have you checked your salt content lately? How salty are you? Do you ever think about that? Remember, an unbelieving world is watching. They are listening. A little scary, isn't it? Let's look at the function of salt. Jesus says once again, you are the salt of the earth. The chief function of salt is to penetrate and affect everything it touches. When you put salt on something, does it just stay on top of the food? It penetrates right into the food, right? It affects what it's in contact with. An influence in our world will be felt through our silent life. I want to just look at that. Mark 9 says, have salt in yourself and be at peace with each other. One of the characteristics of salt is that it works silently. When you put salt on your potatoes, does it make a lot of noise? It's silent, right? It penetrates deep into the food. It must be in contact with the objects to fulfill its function. Assuming that salt maintains its flavor, it is always effective. We have to be in contact in order to, so people can, shall we say, taste what it is to be a believer. This is important because we should always be effective in our silent witness. There are many times our silence is to be preferred. Often it's more costly to be silent than to be, you know, beaking off or getting mad or angry, throwing our weight around. Remember, just the right amount of salt brings ohs and oohs and compliments. Too much salt brings a negative response. Yuck. In expelling the salty object. I don't know about you, but how many of you ever had that licorice from Holland, that black one? You like it? Yeah. Well, the first time I had it, I was a young boy. And these people moved into our community, built a greenhouse, and they were from Holland. And he gave me this licorice. I like black licorice, but I never knew it was double salted. I put it in my mouth. Where do you think it went? First time it went out like that. But after a while, I got hooked on it. Loved it. Loved it. But at first it just went flying out because I wasn't used to it. So what kind of Christian are you? Are you the silent type? Or are you the one that someone just wants to spit out? Something to think about, isn't it? Now let's look at our speech life. So how do we live at peace with each other? Well, we've got to watch how we speak. Colossians 4 says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So a strong, godly, silent life speaks of consistency. And I think that is revealed in our speech and how we talk to each other and interact with each other. There's no place for ungodly speech, whether we're under stress or difficulties or injustice. In all circumstances, we are to make sure our speech is wholesome, it's fitting, it's gracious, it's gentle, it's loving, it's thoughtful. I have a friend that I haven't seen for a while, but when he spoke, he never spoke right at that moment. He always waited for a few minutes. So when you asked him something, you'd figure you'd get an answer back like right away. He'd wait about 2-3 minutes and think it all through, and then he would speak. Our speech is not only to be gracious, but also to have an effect. Salt can sting when rubbed into a wound, and so can speech that's inappropriate. So how's it going with your speech life? Sometimes I've gone to work in places where there's a large lunchroom. Sometimes the conversation is pretty colorful. Are you joining in? Or are you salt and affecting the speech that's going on and the conversation that's happening in that room? Salt also prevents corruption. Our speech should always act as a purifying influence, rescuing conversations from the filth that so often engulfs it. Salt also adds flavor. That means our speech should add charm and wit to every conversation. I think of the Psalm 141:3. It says these words. Maybe we should plant them these deep into our heart. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Yes. And let's look at our service light life. Salt always loses itself in the service to the object that is being salted or preserved. We are to be people whose hearts are motivated in serving others. We serve because we love our Heavenly Father and what He's done for us. The world around us must experience and see this. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Our life is to be completely yielded in service to Him. Our life is to be a daily sacrifice. It's a service that is living, holy, and acceptable unto God. All service done in the Spirit, in such a spirit, a sacrifice, has been salted, and salt costs dearly. But it counts for God's glory. The problem with most service today is that it has no salt in it. Remember, God has prepared us for works of service. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse what? Where it says that He's prepared us for good works. We're to serve Him. Thus Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now I want to look at the failure of the salt. Jesus' word says, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? For it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. I think there are two reasons where salt can lose its flavor. First one is isolation. Take note of the words again. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with each other. I think the opposite of those words is isolation. If salt is isolated or never used for a long time, what takes place? It loses its flavor. It loses its strength and what it was supposed to be made for. And so true with the Christian life. If we isolate ourselves from church and Christian fellowship, we'll always lose our effectiveness. And I know it's pretty difficult at this time, considering what is happening in our world today. But we still should meet together and have fellowship. In fact, in history, there was a mistake made by some very early Christians who believed that God could be worshipped and served in isolations. And what do we call those places? Monasteries. But it even happens today as well. Christians say that they can worship and fellowship while watching a TV evangelism. And I know that there's people who are shut in, who can't get out, and they spend time in there. But if you're able to get out to go to church or even have fellowship with other Christians, but if you stay home, to me, I just often think, well, that's a modern-day monastery. It is true God has called us to a life of separation, but certainly not to a life of isolation. John 17, Jesus said these words, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So in order for us as a church, and all of us here, we're to keep our saltiness. And one way of doing that is meeting together, fellowshipping and worshiping together. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, we read that the church and believers continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then, of course, over Hebrews 10, it says, we need to be challenged not to abandon nor give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We are to meet together and we're to come together. And there are many ways to cure isolation. Here are a few. Greet everyone you see. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this. This happened Friday afternoon. Kathy and I decided to stop at Rotten Ronnie's. I know for some of you that's a five-star restaurant, but all right. I'm not going to say anything. Some people say no. I know who they are. I go there. Don't worry. I still enjoy their hamburgers. I have since I've been a teenager. Oh, boy. Greet everybody. This fellow walked by me, got his stuff, and he walked by me again. And then I realized who it was. So I said, "Oh, how you doing?" And he said, "Oh, just give me a moment." He went to put his stuff down on the table, and he came back, and he went like this. And I go, "You know what?" I went like this. And I said to him, "You know what? We've been through a lot. I used to buy a lot of stuff from your store. I was there when your house burnt down in 2011. I even rebuilt it with the company I was involved with. We know each other very deeply. I never seen somebody's face lit up." He grabbed my hand, and it's the first time somebody almost cracked my knuckles. Some of you know me already. I got a pretty strong grip, and he almost cracked my knuckles. And he wouldn't let go of it for a while. But I still greeted him, even though I know there's this virus running around. But you know what? You can have a little bottle of stuff in there after it's all done, right? But anyways, strike up a conversation with someone. I found that this virus thing that's going around has allowed people to be very open to talk. They don't even know you. And Kathy and I ran into that in one of the stores that we were at. People wanted to talk. They wanted to know what's going on. Why is it happening? So we had some conversations as we were going around the store bumping into each other. Of course, go and visit. And I know it's pretty difficult to do that. But has God placed somebody on your heart to go and visit? I'll tell you right now, God has placed somebody on my heart. And one of these times when I get a few moments, I'm going to go visit. He's placed it on my heart to do it. Invite people for fellowship. Yeah, it's difficult right now. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Give a helping hand when someone needs it. In fact, I was thinking about it today. Is Pastor Heath and Heather and the boys are going to be stuck in their house for 2 weeks straight? Are they allowed to come out at all? I don't know how it works. Maybe they're not supposed to have any contact with any of us. How many of you have got a cell phone? How many of you guys have really good cooking talents? Okay. Do you ever think about making something for them? And then going over to their house and then texting them saying there's some food out front, some goodies out front. It's one way of doing it, right? You can back away a bit and they can open the door up and take the stuff in and thank you. But that's some way you can do it, reaching out to each other. There's no reason to be isolated. We still can reach out to each other. The second way I think of in which salt can lose its flavor is infiltration. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Well, it can't. The word loose just means dull. It could also mean sluggish. So if we as Christians are dull and allow the world to penetrate us, and we allow the things of the world to penetrate us, even Satan can interfere in our lives as well, we become saltless and stale. When we allow the impurities of the world to infiltrate our lives, we lose our power and zeal to serve and become salt and light to the world. In fact, in the days of Jesus, salt that lost its flavor was useless. In fact, the way he used it just to throw it on the road. In fact, and I think in Mark it says on the dung hill, right? Or as one pastor said, you know what? Those who lose their saltiness, he says, are not even worth the toilet. That's what he said, because that's basically what it is here. It was cast away, thrown away. What a place to be. Lost our saltiness that we're tossed aside. We probably know of somebody like that who's lost their flavor, been set aside because of something that's took place in their lives. But can a person be restored once again to the strength and fullness that they are the salt of the earth again? Can they be? Yes, they can. We serve a living Savior who forgives, gives us hope again, and restores us once again, that we become salty to those around us. So what a challenge, eh? There's a lot more we can say about salt. We all love salt. We all do. Salt is really good. It's like, yeah, it's lunchtime. Someone's going to go for lunch, put salt on stuff. But what about your life? Is it characterized by quality and purity? Is the salt of in life influencing others? Is it penetrating deep into the world around us? Or have you lost your flavor? So remember the words of Jesus. You are what? You are the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. There is so much to say on some of these topics. It's unbelievable. We just thank you for your word, that it's living. And it's so relevant for today as well. Father, I just pray that all of us, in a world that's really gone berserk, shall we say, that we become the salt. So be with each one of us, Father, as we go. We know there's hope for tomorrow because we serve you, a living Savior. So be with us now, Father, in thy wonderful name. Amen.